Welcome to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in the conversation, get your questions ready and get on the phone. Lines are open now at 877-556-1212. Now, here's your host, pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Scott Richards.
Well, a very good afternoon to you, and welcome to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or your mind, we've got wide open phone lines available for you right now at 877-556-1212. That is our toll-free number wherever you may be joining us. Good for you if you are here in the greater Tucson, Arizona area listening to us on Reach Radio 106.7 FM. We are delighted to be part of the Reach Radio family, that wonderful outreach of Calvary Tucson. We are here each and every day on Reach to take your questions on the Bible. Maybe you're joining us courtesy of KLHT Radio in Honolulu, Hawaii, or even tuning in on KNKT in Albuquerque, New Mexico, our regular each and every day affiliates that we have here on A Reason for Hope. Any or all of those markets and even beyond, if you're logging on at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com, live streaming us, join on in by getting on our phone lines, 877-556-1212. Maybe we can help you dig a little bit deeper in your own personal Bible study. Perhaps there is a verse or two that you've come across in your own devotions that has, raised more questions for you than has given you answers. Get on our phone lines. We would love to be able to help you dig deeper into the Word of God. You have heard a teaching on the radio or in some other source, and it didn't quite sit right with you. Maybe you've got some questions about that. Well, one of the things that we love to do here on A Reason for Hope is help you fine-tune what we call your discernimeter, to be able to recognize clear and solid biblical teachings and, be able to spot the difference of ones that don't quite line up with the Word of God. If you'd like to bounce some teachings off us that you've heard that have raised some questions in your mind, let's look at those together on the broadcast, 877-556-1212, for any of those questions that can come up in these days where we've got so many competing voices claiming to speak for God. How can we recognize the real deal? Well, allow us to be able to help you in that process as the broadcast unfolds. 877-556-1212. Perhaps you've got personal issues going on in your walk with God. You could use some guidance and direction straight from His Word. We'd love to hear from you on those particular issues. Share with us what's going on in your life. We'd love to share with you those time-tested truths we find in the Bible and the amazing difference they can make in your life. You've got a current controversy that has been raising more questions for you, that's been giving you answers, even in your own circle of Christian friends. Hey, jump on our phone lines. We would love to provide some clarity in those situations that can sometimes create some controversy, generate a little bit more heat than light, even among believers in Christ. Maybe you are reading the headlines and you are looking for a perspective on some of the controversial issues that we find in our media-saturated culture. Maybe you're wondering what this world is coming to. Biblical prophecy all over it here on the broadcast. How close are we to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, wherever you'd like to go on the broadcast, it's entirely up to you. It's your calls and your questions that determine the content of each and every edition of A Reason for Hope. And if you're unable to join us live and on the air, well, don't despair. You can always get us questions. Number of different ways to do that. If you are in front of your computer, hey, fire us off an email at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Have gotten some great questions sent along to us at questionsforhope@gmail.com. And you can join on in and get your questions to us through that avenue. If you are a social media fan, we've got a number of different ways you can use social media to get your questions to us. Go to our main ministry media meeting place, as we call it, CalvaryChristianFellowship.com, and we will be more than happy to let you know how you can get questions to us there. Just follow the links to our Reason for Hope site there on our church website, and you can get your questions to us there. You can also follow us on our social media outlets. You can link up with us there at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. We're also available on Facebook. We are available also on Twitter And we have a very lively presence on those things, trying to keep you up to date about the subjects that we are tackling on the broadcast each and every day. But where we go on this edition of A Reason for Hope, entirely up to you. It's your calls and your questions that determine the content of each and every edition of A Reason for Hope. So let's go on out to the phones right now. We've got Phil on the line. Phil, welcome to A Reason for Hope. Thank you for joining us today.
Thanks, Pastor Scott.
Well, what's on your heart today, Phil?
Well, I have a question. I'm wondering about the origin of the scriptures, particularly the Council of Carthage, Council of Trent. I've got a family member who's a very staunch Roman Catholic who was making statements like Martin Luther changed the scriptures and just stuff that I know is not true, but it would be nice if you could kind of just give us maybe just a little ballpark detail of kind of how the scriptures were compiled and put together.
Yeah, well, that is an excellent question, Phil, and if you do have friends or loved ones who were of a Roman Catholic persuasion, there are definite controversies that come up along that line. The Council of Carthage really isn't controversial among any Bible-believing Christian, no matter what church home you call your own. It happened in 397, and probably the most important meetings at Carthage in North Africa was a council that devoted itself to providing a definitive list of what was called the canon of Scripture, or the accepted books of the Bible. At the Council of Carthage, there was listed the 27 books of the New Testament, as well as the 39 books of the Old Testament. There were also mentions at the Council of Carthage of a number of books that weren't part of the generally accepted canon, like the Book of Maccabees and Esdras. Those books are part of what's known as the Apocrypha and are not considered inspired text for a number of reasons. First of all, in, say, books like Maccabees and so forth, they're interesting in the sense that they do give us a bit of a historical outline as far as the what was going on during the time of the Greek overrun of Jerusalem and the rebellion against all of that. The Maccabees were the name of a group of Jewish freedom fighters, and they essentially drove the Greeks out after Antiochus Epiphanes declared Judaism illegal. Actually crucified women for having their children circumcised, set up a statue of Zeus in the temple, and so forth. Well, these freedom fighters eventually, against all odds and against a greatly superior Greek force, eventually drove out these individuals. Now, the interesting thing about the Book of Maccabees is this, especially Second Maccabees. There are some problems with it. The problem with Second Maccabees is it contains some historical inaccuracies, and again some doctrinal issues, including prayers and sacrifices for the dead, praying to saints, some strange takes on resurrection and judgment day are recorded on there. But one of the reasons that it's not accepted as being true is that there are some statements that are made in Maccabees that are not historically true. We can know that these things are not true, and if God inspired something, then we can definitely know that he gets his history straight. So, you know, at Carthage, they did mention some of those books, but really, you know, we talk about the canon of Scripture, the settling of the canon of Scripture. By and large, none of the books that are called the Apocrypha by Roman Catholics were accepted or put on the same level as the rest of Scriptures at any of these conferences until the other council that you mentioned, the Council of Trent. The Council of Trent happened in the late 1500s, and it happened in response to the Reformation that was going on. The cry of the Reformers, in essence, was sola scriptura. In other words, the only thing that they would accept as being authoritative as far as faith and practice in the church was the Bible, and that even church tradition had to be backed up by Scripture. Well, one of the things that was really embarrassing to the powers that be, especially in the Roman Catholic Church at that time, was that a number of their practices, like, say, the selling of indulgences, that you could make a donation to the church in exchange for forgiveness of sin. In fact, you could almost prepay for a sin that you were planning on committing by making a donation. The idea of the doctrine of purgatory. You know, people say, well, where is that in the 66 books of the Bible? Well, it's simply not there. So in response to the inroads that the reformers were making along this line, what they did at the Council of Trent was they elevated the books that we would call the Apocrypha onto a par with the rest of Scripture. Now, prior to that time, although there were individuals that would say that these 12 books were interesting, the fact of the matter is they were never held on a par with Scripture. They were always referred to as the highfalutin term deuterocanonical. But because the Roman Catholic Church needed to have a basis for these non-biblical doctrines, they elevated these books as being part of their canon of Scripture. So, you know, when you have the Council of Trent, it was essentially a response to all of that. Prior to the Council of Trent, even in the Roman Catholic Church, the books of the Apocrypha were never considered on a level with the rest of Scripture. So that's probably what you're getting into when you're talking to your Roman Catholic friends or your loved ones about that. And prior to 1585, even the Roman Catholic Church did not accept the books of the Apocrypha as being at a par with the rest of the Word of God. Well, we can ask ourselves a question. What standard then should was applied to give us the 66 books we have in the Bible? Well, a couple things about the canon of Scripture real quick, Phil. The term canon, we tend to think of something that shoots cannonballs when we hear that term, but it comes from a Greek word kanon, which literally means a measuring stick. And what the canon of Scripture was a standard that was used, especially in the early church, to be able to discern between divinely inspired writings and ones that were clever counterfeits. As early as the book of 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul warned the Thessalonican church about individuals that might send them along a letter as if it had been from him, that the day of the Lord had already come. So, you know, there were these false letters and false gospels and so forth that were already starting to float around at this point. So there was a standard that the early church used in order to determine whether, especially a New Testament book, was canonical or not. And that was, first of all, was it written by an eyewitness, an apostle, or a direct associate of an apostle of Jesus himself? That would be considered authoritative at that time. If it was, it would pass that test. Secondly, was it free from any kind of doctrinal contradiction as far as the accepted and established teaching of Jesus and the disciples? For instance, false gospels like the Gospel of Thomas would not pass that test, because among other things, the Gospel of Thomas taught that in order to be saved, a woman had to become a man first in order to enter to salvation. So, you know, out goes the Gospel of Thomas. The other standard that they would have is, were there historical or cultural errors that were involved with it? Because God always gets his facts straight, and books like Second Maccabees and so forth don't pass that test along that line. Other apocryphal books, for instance, claim that one of the writers of the books was alive during the time of Jeroboam II, and then also alive during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, which would have made him over 300 years old or something like this. And, you know, there are just these glaring errors along that line. The important thing to understand, though, is this. J.I. Packer, the famous theologian, put it best when he said, "The church no more gave us the canon of Scripture than Sir Isaac Newton gave us the law of gravity. All the church did was recognize what God had done." And when we see the canonical books, the ones that passed that test, boy, in comparison to the Apocrypha and other spurious gospels and things along this line, there's just absolutely no comparison. Does that help you out, Phil?
Yeah, that's really good. All right.
Well, Phil, we're up against a break. Thank you for being with us. Manny, stay on the line. We'll be next with a question about tithing right after this.
Parenting sure is rewarding, but tough work. So whenever possible, get out of the way.
For Family Life Blended, here's Ron Deal.
What I mean is, whenever possible, let reality be the teacher for your child or stepchild. I recently learned that you can't park your car after 4 p.m. along the National Mall in Washington, D.C. Do you know how I learned that? I got a ticket. Hey, I know we want to prevent our children from experiencing distress, but when we protect them from the natural consequences of their choices, we steal their opportunity to learn lessons that really stick. If they forget to set an alarm, they're late for work. If they don't start a school project to the last minute, it's not your deadline to meet. Just get out of the way and let life teach. For Family Life Blended, I'm Ron Deal.
To find out more, visit FamilyLifeBlended.com.
Peace that passes understanding. Sound attractive? It starts with peace with God.
Peace with God doesn't mean a feeling of peace based upon an emotion. It means the fact of peace based upon revelation.
That's Skip Heitzig lighting up a hotspot. Skip?
Even mankind in his best day, when he feels really good about God and really good about himself, can't make it.
Hotspot. Here's another quick hit from Skip.
Religion will frustrate you. Righteousness brings peace.
How would you like to go on a journey through all 66 books of the Bible with Skip? That's the mission of Skip's new book, The Bible from 30,000 Feet. Connect with Skip.com.
Connect with Skip.com.
Now, Skip unlocks a key truth about the human condition.
God treated Jesus like we deserve to be treated so that God could treat you like Jesus deserves to be treated. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. This is the great exchange. What a great exchange it is.
Hotspot. You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you'd like to get connected on a deeper level with the Bible, maybe a passage or two that's eluded your understanding, maybe a current controversy is generating a little bit more heat than light even among your own circle of Christian friends, perhaps you're in a conversation, a discussion with loved ones, and you could use a little clarity in how to be able to share your faith in a way that not only impacts the mind but the hearts of those you get a chance to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to. That's what we are all over, all day long, 5 days a week, here on A Reason for Hope. So jump on our phone lines. We're looking forward to hearing from you. 877-556-1212 for any of your questions relating to God's Word. Hey, we just to wrap up Phil's question. We hear oftentimes that the Catholics have a different Bible than the Protestants do. Well, in a sense, that's true, in that the Roman Catholic Church added the books of the Apocrypha. The word Apocrypha literally means hidden, to their Bibles as a response to the Protestant Reformation. They include 1st and 2nd Esdras, Tobit, Judith, the Wisdom of Solomon, Ecclesiasticus, Baruch, the Letter of Jeremiah, the Prayer of Manasseh, and 1st and 2nd Maccabees, as well as some additions, the Book of Esther and Daniel. Not all of these books are included in all Catholic Bibles. So, you know, again, the bottom line is this. These books were written between the time of Malachi and the time of the New Testament. The Jewish people treated these books with respect, but never accepted them as true books of the Hebrew Bible at a council called the Council of Jamnia, where the Old Testament canon was solidified by the Jews. None of these books made the cut, so to speak. The early Christian church debated the status of the Apocrypha, but few Christians believe they belonged in the canon of Scripture. The New Testament quotes from the Old Testament hundreds and hundreds of times, Phil, but nowhere quotes or alludes to any of the apocryphal or deuterocanonical books. You'd like to explore this a little bit more deeply and take a look at some of the problems with these particular books and why they don't stack up as canonical, there's an interesting website that does a very good job on all of this. It's called www.carm.org, the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry website, carm.org, and you can go there and look up each of these books and discover just basically why they didn't make the grade. Until the Council of Trent in the late 1500s, even the Roman Catholic Church did not have them on the same level as the Word of God. But in order to justify practices like worshiping angels, petitioning saints in heaven, praying for the dead, almsgiving as an atonement for sin, and so forth, they had to add these things. Now, some of what we find in the Apocrypha is true and correct, but quite a bit is not. And so we don't base any kind of doctrine on that. Clearly, the New Testament writers didn't base any of their doctrine on it either. So thank you so much, and thank you for that question. Let's go on back out to the phones. We've got Manny on the line. Manny, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well, Pastor Scott. Thank you for having me.
Well, thank you so much for giving us a call, Manny. What's on your heart today?
I was wondering if you could give me some advice or insight. I had a conversation with a family member today, and they let me know that unless they have money to offer as a tithe on Sunday service, they do not go to service unless they have the money to do that. And whoa. I was trying to talk to them and let them know that, you know, they shouldn't let money dictate their relationship with God and their ability to fellowship. And they were bringing pretty much the argument of they don't like to show up to the table empty-handed, show up to the party with nothing in their hand. And yeah. I was trying to tell them, you know, above all things, God just wants us to love and serve Him above all others. And I was wondering if you could, you know, offer any advice on how I might be able to approach them.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that is really an interesting twist on the traditional questions we get about tithing, Manny. And on one level, I really commend them for, you know, having that kind of a heart and an attitude. You know, I think that the idea of giving and giving generously is something that the Scripture teaches is something that God wants to see as a part of what's going on among His people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 6, Paul said, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, there's good news and challenging news as far as your friend's conviction goes. In verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, "Let each one give as he purposes in his heart." Well, you know, Manny, if a person, you know, has this purpose within their heart that they don't want to show up empty-handed. You know, some people have said, well, I want to go to the movies and sneak in, you know. I mean, I just can't imagine going to church and not, you know, providing some kind of support for the service that I'm receiving there. You know, I get all of that, and I understand that. And if that is a conviction that a person has, well, they need to have it before the Lord. But here's the other side of it, and this might be something you want to share with them. The other part of what Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 says, "Give as you purpose in your heart, but not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." This idea of giving as of necessity. In other words, man, if I don't have something to give, you know, I shouldn't even show up at all. You know, is something that the Scripture cautions against there. You know, should you always have something to give and put in the offering when you come to church? Should that be a conviction that you have? Well, yeah, I think that's a good conviction to have. But if it gets to the point where you say, I can't go to church because I don't have anything to give, I think that flies in the face of a clear teaching of God's Word in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, In verse 23, we're told, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Now here's the kicker. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Just because I may not be in a place financially to give monetarily on a particular Sunday, first of all, the scripture says you need to be there. And here's why you need to be there. Because you've got spiritual gifts, Manny, that I don't have. And I have spiritual gifts that you don't have. And it's only as we come together in the body of Christ that we get the totality of ministry that God has in mind for us. And so one thing I would share with your friends is this. You know, God not only can use you to be a blessing to the body monetarily, that is an important thing, but he can also use you to be a blessing to the body spiritually. You know, one of the standards as far as giving goes is we should try to consistently give of our time, of our talent, and our treasure. There are different seasons in our lives where we will have the opportunity to be able to place greater emphasis on any of those three equally valid ways of providing a sacrifice to the Lord. You know, I just can't help but think that if a person goes, "Oh, I can't give financially during the offering, I'm going to stay home." Well, you stayed home, and maybe, just maybe, there was a person there, and you would have got a conversation with them, and you would have been given by the Lord the exact right thing that person needed as a word of encouragement. Maybe you'd be at church, and you'd spot somebody who was new, is kind of sitting by themselves, and you'd go out of your way to make that person feel welcome and a part of the body there. That's something that the Lord is really going to bless. You know, I think it was the great 20th century philosopher Woody Allen who once commented that in his estimation, 90% of success was showing up. Well, I think that really applies to our walk with Christ. When we gather together as a body of believers, we need to realize it's not just so that we can receive, it's so that we can give. We can give and receive. We can not have to give out of an empty bucket. We can receive the word. We can enter into worship. We can receive love and encouragement from others. But we're also there to share that love and encouragement with others. And it's not just about writing a check. It's about that face-to-face, heart-to-heart koinonia that we have. And you know, I'm all over the wonderful opportunities that we have in our day and age to avail ourselves of services through media. And media is great. You know, watching a service online, if you can't be at church, it's a great alternative. But it shouldn't be a regular practice. Why? Because you can't love somebody while watching a screen. You can only love people as you get together with the people of God. It is such an important thing for us to have that both and, not either or, as far as our attitude towards that. So I think, Manny, if you emphasize that point to them, you know, that 2 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about that we shouldn't give out of necessity. In other words, there shouldn't be a price of admission monetarily to enter church, but we also need to realize that we need to be in church to stir up love and good works among one another, and you can't do that if you're sitting at home for whatever reason. Does that help you out?
Very much. Thank you so much, Pastor.
All right, you got it, Manny. Great to hear from you, and I believe this is the Manny. I had an opportunity to meet you last night at Calvary Christian Fellowship. Are you the same Manny?
Yes, sir. That would be me.
All right. Well, God bless you, Manny. It was wonderful to meet you face-to-face. Great to have you and your questions here on the broadcast. Keep on keeping on with those calls. Thanks so much for being with us on this edition of A Reason for Hope. Well, that frees the phone line for you at 877-556-1212. Hey, let's go on out to San Diego. We've got Douglas on the line. Douglas, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
Can you hear me okay?
I got you, Douglas. Hello. Can you hear me?
Okay. Yeah, excellent. Now, I have a question, which I told the screener, but I also have a prayer request generated somewhat by your last call.
Sure.
So my question is, Paul never mentioned in any of his letters having met Jesus or having observed, having listened to Jesus you know, pre-crucifixion.
Right.
And yet, if he was a Pharisee and studied under Gamaliel, that would have had to have put him in Jerusalem.
At least at some point, right? Douglas,
yeah,
we're up against a hard break.
Yeah,
we're up against a hard break here. Hang in there. We'll get to the rest of your question right after this.
Knowing God from Harvest America with Pastor and Evangelist Greg Laurie.
Hey, did you hear the news? They just found one of the original Bullet Mustangs from the film Bullet. If you're a car guy, you're excited about this. If you aren't, you're like, who cares? Well, there was a movie made years ago in the 60s starring Steve McQueen called Bullet. And there were two cars used for the filming. One was sold and a person bought it and has put it away somewhere. No one knows where it is. And the other one has been lost and they've been searching for it for decades. So some guy who goes and restores old 67, 68 Mustangs and turns them into Eleanor cars found the original Bullet. This is for a car person like finding the Holy Grail, right? They're going to take this old beat up Mustang that's actually painted white. And they're going to get it back to the original color, repaint it, and they're going to restore it to the incredible car it once was. And that's what God can do for you. God specializes in going into the junkyards of the world and taking old wrecks and turning them into something different. Trust me when I tell you, my life was a wreck before I came to Christ. But he turned it around, and he can do that for you. Maybe your life is a wreck. It's a mess. God can change it, but you must say, forgive me of my sin. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, and I want to know him in a personal way, and I want him to come into my life right now. And listen, he will come into your life and change you if you will believe in Jesus Christ.
You were created to know God. Find out how to begin a relationship with him by going to knowgod.org. Already know God? Invite a friend or family member to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Answers to questions about the Christian faith, instructions for growing in your relationship with the Lord, and video messages from Pastor Greg Laurie can all be found at knowgod.org.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in live, give Pastor Scott a call at 877-556-1212. Send Pastor Scott a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or your mind, we've got a couple free phone lines available for you, 877-556-1212. Whether you're listening to us on Reach FM 106.7 here where our broadcast originates each and every day in Greater Tucson, perhaps you're joining us on KLHT Radio out of Honolulu, Hawaii, or KNKT in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Perhaps you're one of our live stream listeners on CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. And if you've got friends or loved ones that are outside the reach of our radio network and you think they'd be blessed by the broadcast, let them know about CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. They can go there and live stream our broadcast each and every day. What a blessing it is to be able to make this journey through the Word, one question of the heart at a time, each and every day. We're looking forward to hearing from you in the second half hour of the broadcast. Jump on in with any question you have about the Bible. Now, sometimes people will ask us, what is a good question for the broadcast? Well, if a question matters to you, it matters to us here on A Reason for Hope. Just make sure it's a sincere question. If you're looking for an answer straight from the Scriptures, we're looking forward to hearing from you. 877-556-1212 for your questions on the Word of God. Hey, we're talking with Douglas going to the break. Douglas, sorry to cut you off there. We were up against a hard break. Were you able to hang in there through that timeout?
Oh, yeah, I'm here. I didn't realize I was on speakerphone. You can still hear me okay, yes?
I've got you.
Okay, great.
Sure.
Hopefully a little less echo. Yeah, I'm trying to figure out, Paul would have, being a Pharisee and studying under Gamaliel, He would have had to have been in Jerusalem at some point when Jesus was there. And yet he never mentioned it in any of his letters. I mean, he obviously mentioned being present when Stephen was stoned.
Right.
But what about prior to that? Would he have seen Jesus pre-crucifixion?
Yeah, the first mention directly that Paul makes of interacting with the disciples is that incident when Stephen was stoned. But there are a number of circumstantial evidences that we have that would indicate that Paul had to have been in Jerusalem at least sometime during Jesus' earthly ministry. First of all, as you mentioned, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, Paul had lived in Jerusalem as a student of Gamaliel during his growing up years. The presence of Paul's nephew in Jerusalem after Paul's conversion that's recorded in Acts chapter 23 suggests that Paul and his family had resided there for some time. Jesus was known to have visited Jerusalem. We see three different Jerusalem visits recorded during the gospel accounts. And, you know, the second thing is this. Paul's devotion to the law would have given him the motivation to be present in Jerusalem during the Passover. There were certain mandatory feasts that a adult Jewish person was expected to be in Jerusalem for. And in Philippians chapter 3, we are told that as far as the righteousness which was found in the law, Paul was found blameless. If he had been skipping out on these mandatory feasts at any time in his life, he couldn't have made that particular statement. You know, it's interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16 also tells us this. There's a little inference here, but bear with me on it, Douglas. He says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." Now, some people would say, well, that was just the fact that, you know, as Saul of Tarsus, you know, he just saw Jesus as a false prophet and just as a man, and he didn't realize his messiahship and his deity and so forth. But that could also be an inference that he had had some kind of contact, some kind of evaluation of Jesus during these times. Now, none of these considerations, all these things are, as they say on the detective show, circumstantial evidence. We really don't know whether Paul had actually seen or heard Jesus personally prior to that time. There is an interesting theory that gets thrown around from time to time, and this is very, very speculative, so take it with several grains of Morton salt, Douglas. There are those that say that the encounter that is described in Matthew chapter 19 of Jesus and the rich young ruler may have been the Apostle Paul. He may have been that man. We are told that the rich young ruler, for instance, was a synagogue leader. That was what the term RK meant. You know, he made the statement, you know, what good thing should I do to inherit eternal life? And when Jesus said, you know, the commandments, and he quoted from the first tablet of the law, he said, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Well, that parallels what Paul said about his view of himself in Judaism in Philippians chapter 3. Now, the idea of being wealthy, well, again, Paul was a Roman citizen. He was from a very well-to-do colony called Tarsus and in to the north of Israel. He would have all the privileges that would go with Roman citizenship. If you were a Roman citizen, it was something that would definitely place you in the aristocracy at that time. So there are some who will say that, you know, when Jesus called this guy on the carpet and said, one thing you lack, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me, we're told that he walked sadly away for he had great possessions. You know, what Jesus was trying to get this rich young ruler to see wasn't that he had to give up every financial wherewithal he had in order to follow Jesus. It was to get him to see he wasn't keeping the law, because if he had kept the most basic parts of the law, for instance, if was keeping the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, he would have no problem giving away everything and giving it to the poor. If he was keeping the commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, he would have no problem leaving everything to follow Jesus. Now, Jesus right. wasn't setting the bar mega high for this guy or creating, you know, this this incredibly impossible set of circumstances for him to get in the kingdom. He was just trying to get him to see that he wasn't as godly as he thought. Remember, his big question was, what good thing should I do? Well, what Jesus is saying is, if you want to do a good thing, you got to do everything. You know, if he acknowledged that he couldn't do these things or that this was too much for him, well, then he would have found that grace and that mercy in Christ. So, you know, there are some who believe that because this rich young ruler is not mentioned because of his position as a synagogue ruler and because of the fact that he turned away based on this idea of just not getting the answer that he wanted and not being willing to humble himself and see his need for a savior, that could have been what really fired Saul of Tarsus up to be the one that orchestrated the stoning of Stephen and, you know, literally making havoc of the church, breathing in and out threats and persecutions against the church because he'd had that up close and personal encounter with Christ. Do we know that to be the case? No, we don't. You know, we right. really don't. It's speculation. But like you, Douglas, it would be very, very surprising to me if he had not at least heard about Jesus, if not seen him face to face, at least gotten the scuttlebutt from his fellow Pharisees about Jesus, because he would have had to have been there at his particular age throughout those Passover and Pentecost and the Day of Atonement ceremonies that a godly Jew was expected to follow through on. And he probably just didn't load himself to that. I bet he was there for every one of the major ceremonies in the Jewish calendar, not only because he was a godly man, but because he had the means and the wherewithal to do it. So, you know, we can only speculate. It would be really, really surprising to me if he hadn't had at least some kind of contact with Jesus. But we do know this, that Paul did encounter Jesus on the Damascus Road. It wasn't just a vision. Right. It was a direct encounter. Again, it wasn't a subjective vision as he heard Jesus' voice. The bright light were perceived by Paul's traveling companions. And again, this later contact that the Lord had with Paul, where he personally tutored him with the gospel in the deserts of Arabia. Certainly he did have an encounter with Jesus then. Does that help you out?
On the Damascus Road, is there any indication that Paul would have seen Jesus's glorified body? Because it's listed, I mean, it's described as an encounter, and in order to be an apostle, of course, you would have had to have seen the resurrected Christ.
Right.
He heard the voice, but would he have seen Jesus's body at that time?
You know, I believe so.
Road?
Yeah, I believe so. In that, Paul does go on, does really say, as far as defending his apostleship, "Have I not seen the Lord?" You know, it wasn't just okay. I saw a manifestation of light. You know, I had this ethereal encounter, but you know, he said, "No, I saw him." And you know, again, there's you know, that interesting statement that we find in the book of Acts, where you know, again, Jesus stood before Paul and said, you know, keep speaking and don't lose heart. I have many people in this city. So apparently there were a number of different encounters that Paul had with the risen Christ.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you very much.
And you said that our question about tithing had generated a prayer request for you?
Yeah, it wasn't about tithing. It was about fellowship. I'm a blind guy. I've been blind all my life, and I've never had a problem with that. I've had a good career, traveled all over the country, on and on. But in the past 8 years, I have literally had 14 spine surgeries, and I'm now really unable to get out very much. I'm in a wheelchair.
Uh-huh.
And believe me, when you combine the two disabilities, the whole is greater than the sum of the parts.
No doubt.
And what I'm left with is the situation where I listen to Calvary Chapel Radio all the time, and I pray and I read the Word, but I am
totally lacking in Christian fellowship. Mm. And I really need to worship with other people, and I just really need prayer as to how that could possibly be arranged.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think there's some strategizing we can do to help that happen, Douglas. Stay on the line with us. We'll wrap up your question and get to our famous lightning round after this.
And hoodies.
What?
Hoodies.
What about them?
Oh, Rebecca put up a post asking people to list their favorite fall things.
Uh-oh.
So far, I have apples, maple, pumpkin, leaves, fires, cooler temperatures, and hoodies. You have anything to add?
Yeah, football.
For a lot of people, fall is pretty much perfect. But whatever season is your favorite, it pales in comparison to heaven. Now, that is going to be perfect. Are you going to be there? You can know for sure, but there's only one way, and that's through a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says this in the Bible,
"I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
God wants you to live with Him in heaven forever. Why? Because He loves you more than you'll ever know. Learn more at this website, findpeacewithgod.net. From the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association.
Here's Rob West with a MoneyWise Minute.
Today, a listener writes, "Why do you always suggest buying used cars instead of new ones?" Well, there are several reasons. First, depreciation. When you drive a new car off the lot, the value of the car drops by about 17%. So even getting a current model year used car will save you money. Also, the large number of car leases in recent years has flooded the market with three-year-old cars for sale. And when supply outpaces demand, prices go down further. Finally, when you do buy your next car, remember that most cars can run for at least 200,000 miles with proper care, so plan on keeping it. Remember, the cheapest car to own is almost always the one you're currently driving.
Find mortgage and debt repayment calculators, plus lots of other helpful financial tools, in the resources section of our website at compassone.org.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or your mind, we've got one final segment as we are heading towards the top of the hour. Get on our phone lines. We would love to hear from you with any question on the Bible and what the Bible has to say about the entire spectrum of life. 877-556-1212 is the number to call if you are in the greater Tucson, Arizona area. 1-877-556-1212. If you are unable to join us live and on the air, go to calvarychristianfellowship.com, our main ministry media meeting place. You can get us questions there. You can also follow us on our social media outreaches, Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson on Facebook, or ScottR4H at Twitter.com. If you like the brevity of the Twitter format, we are all over it. We're right there with you as well. Check those things out on our Twitter and Facebook feeds. You can get up-to-the-minute updates on the subjects that we're talking about on the broadcast each and every day. 877-556-1212. And again, that's toll-free. Speaking of toll-free listeners, we have Douglas on the line. Douglas, were you able to hang in there through that timeout?
Yeah, I'm here.
Yeah, I sure appreciate your patience there, Douglas. You know, when you mentioned the circumstance, the situation that you find yourself in, you know, one of the things that I think would be real helpful for you, like you mentioned, you listen to the Calvary Chapel radio stations and take advantage of, say, our broadcast online and so forth.
Yeah.
Is there a Calvary Chapel near where you are? In San Diego, what area of San Diego are you in?
I'm in City Heights. North Park Christian Fellowship would probably be close, or Calvary Chapel La Mesa. Those would be the two closest.
Yeah, well, do me a favor. Give a call to, like, Calvary Chapel La Mesa. I think that would be a great place to start. You know, one of the things that we do here in Tucson through Calvary Christian Fellowship is when a person finds himself in a circumstance like the one you described, where it's kind of a shut-in sort of a situation, oftentimes what we can do is we can rally some of the people in our church to go on out and, have a personal Bible study with them. If they're absolutely unable to get out and, you know, say, for instance, they'd like to celebrate communion with some of their brothers or sisters, we try to make that possible as well. And I know we're not the exception to that rule. So I'll tell you what, if you could give them a call, tell them that I steered you their way, and just explain your situation to them and say, you know, because of the back surgeries and, you know, the side issues, it's just really difficult, if not impossible, for you to actually get there to church. Would they have anybody that could come on out and, you know, do a Bible study with you and pray and share communion and things like that? I'm sure they would be delighted to give you that connection, Douglas. And we really do need that connection in our body, in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
I think that's a really important thing for you to do.
I will do that. It doesn't matter that I'm not, like, a member. I use the term member loosely. I mean, because Calvary's don't take membership roles per se. But, I have not been a previous regular attendee.
Yeah.
Of the church, that shouldn't matter, I would think.
Well, kind of what we say to people, Douglas, is this. If you are a part of Jesus' church, the one that he's the head of, if he's accepted you, if you're good enough for him, you're good enough for us. We'll be more than happy to have you be a part of things. Yeah,
I have spiritual gifts. I know one of my gifts is that of exhortation, both encouragement and admonition. So, you know, but I'd like to be with people who have other spiritual gifts, you know.
Sure, absolutely. And we need that. You know, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses that beautiful analogy of how, we're like a body, and the body has many parts, and each of the parts of the body has a different function. But, you know, it's only when all those parts of the body come together that that things operate the way that God intends. And so, you know, let me just really give you a word of exhortation. Take that step. And I think the church there in that community would really be blessed to be able to reach out under your circumstances and be able to extend that kind of fellowship to you. They'll be blessed, and you'll be blessed, and the kingdom of God will get furthered. So, Douglas, follow up on that, and please, I'd be very interested in knowing how all that turns out and how the Lord moves in that area, okay?
I'll definitely do that. Thank you very much.
All right. Always great to hear from you, Douglas. Thank you for being with us on this edition of A Reason for Hope. Thank you so much, and we hope to hear from you again very, very soon. Again, if you've got a question relating to the Bible, we still have a few minutes left in the broadcast, 877-556-1212. If you are anywhere in our listening audience here in Tucson, that 877 number is good for you as well. Hey, got an interesting direct message sent along to us at our Twitter feed. That's Scott Richards at Scott R4H on the Twitter website. It comes to us from David. David writes an interesting question to us. He said, is A Reason for Hope still on the air in Tucson? I was looking at the station schedule that you used to be on. It showed there's a different program in its time slot. I really missed the broadcast. Well, again, David, thank you so much for missing the broadcast. Again, as we mentioned, we are here on 106.7 FM, Reach FM. And people say, well, why did you move over to Reach? Well, in a nutshell, Reach FM is an outreach of Calvary Tucson with Pastor Robert Furrow. And we at Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, where I'm the senior pastor, are part of the general fellowship group of Calvary Chapel. When Robert put his radio station on the air, we prayed about it, and we really felt like we wanted to not only share in the vision of Reach FM, but also support our fellow Calvary Chapels in this endeavor here in the community. So we've made that switch over, and David, you'll be able to hear us each and every day at the same time, but we are on 106.7 FM. If there's any problem receiving the signal there, you can also live stream our broadcast as usual at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Little housekeeping we got to do there through the internet here on the broadcast today. Hey, speaking of CalvaryChristianFellowship.com, got an interesting question sent along to us from Seth. Seth writes to us, "Dear Pastor Scott, I was in a class and my teacher said that you can't take the Bible seriously because of the old ages that are recorded in the book of Genesis. She said that this clearly puts the Bible in the category of myth. I didn't know what to say. What are we to make of these old ages of people in the book of Genesis? Thank you for answering my question, Seth." Well, Seth, thank you for sending that question along. Yeah, no doubt about the fact that we see that there, Seth. You know, again, for instance, Methuselah, we see recorded in the scripture, sets the all-time record for 969 years old. The bottom line is this. God was about the business of populating a planet from two people. If you are going to do that, then a couple things need to be true. You have to, first of all, have people that live an awful long time and have an awful lot of children. Well, here we see that God accommodated that. Interestingly, after the flood of Noah, we see the ages going down until finally in Psalm 90, we're told the age of man is 70 years or 80 if he has strength. So, not a myth, just God's way of populating the world. God bless you.
You've been listening to A Reason for Hope. We'll open the phone lines for you every weekday at this time for you to talk to Pastor Scott, but our e-commerce store is always open. Questionsforhope@gmail.com, ScottR4H at Twitter.com, and Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson on Facebook will remain open to receive any questions you have off the air. You can also call our customer service line toll-free at 877-556-1212. And be sure to join us next time on A Reason for Hope. A Reason for Hope is an outreach ministry of Calvary Christian Fellowship in Tucson, Arizona.